you take your Bibles once again this morning and turn with me to James' epistle, the first chapter. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. It is great to see you this morning, and I trust that you have been praying toward this Lord's Day, as I have, asking the Lord to make this time honoring to Him and good for us. James chapter 1, let's begin right in verse 19. For the Bible says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." That's a great verse. Our family has memorized that verse. As a matter of fact, I think that's the first verse that all six of us have memorized together. And it is our regular practice to quote this verse on an ongoing basis. There are some days when we quote this verse more frequently than others. It's a great verse to quote. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger or wrath. When you think about this particular verse, the principles which are obvious as you look at them would be great in any family situation. Thank you, Pastor Matt. Would it be great in any family situation? Wouldn't it be great if all the children in the house were quick to hear? They listened eagerly. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the children in the house were slow to speak? That is, when you gave an instruction, there wasn't an immediate rebuttal. My mom used to call it talking back. I don't know what you call it, but that's what she called it. "Don't talk back to me," she would say. Wouldn't it be great if every member in the house, the children would say, wouldn't it be great if the parents were slow to wrath? And while these principles are accurate, what I need to tell you this morning is that James 1:19 has absolutely nothing to do with that thing that I just told you. You can make those secondary applications. I think it is appropriate to do what we do in our house, to take this verse and put it in the context of our family environment. The rest of the Scriptures certainly promote this. You can certainly find throughout the Scriptures the principles which are here in this verse. That is, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But that really is not the primary interpretation of this text. The primary interpretation of this text does not have to do with interpersonal relationships. That is, in relating to my wife, I should be swift to hear her, slow to speak in response to her, or slow to anger in approach to her. Are all those things true? Absolutely, they are true. But that is not the primary teaching of this text. It doesn't have to do with interpersonal relationships. Though I would hope, dearly beloved, that in your home and in your relationships with other people, that indeed you are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You say, well, Pastor, if that is not the primary interpretation, if that really is a secondary application of that, what is this verse talking about? If it's not talking about the relationships that we have with people, about what is it speaking? What's the point of address? I think it becomes very obvious when we survey the texts around it that the primary interpretation of this text has to do with the Word of God. We, in fact, are to be swift to hear God's Word. We are to be slow to speak against God's Word. And we are to be slow in our anger when it comes to God's Word. You say, how is that true in this text? Let's just look at the surrounding text. Look in verse 18, for example. If you underline in your Bible or circle, maybe you would underline or circle these things. You're going to find that this idea of God's Word comes out prominently in the verses which surround this. Look in verse 18, where the Bible talks about the Word of Truth. And you might underline the word Word or the phrase Word of Truth. Look in verse 21, where the Bible speaks of the implanted Word. And you might underline or circle that. Or in verse 22, right at the beginning of the verse, we are to be doers of the Word. Or in verse 23, the caution about being hearers of the word. Or in verse 25, a synonymous phrase used to describe the Bible called the perfect law of liberty. All five of those references drive our attention and teach us that this passage of Scripture that the Apostle James is writing right now, the brother of our Lord is writing right now, has to do with God's Word. And verse 19 specifically has to do with our response to God's Word. Well, what about it? Well, let's catch a little bit from last week that we didn't have time to catch in verse 18. You see there in your Bibles where the Bible says, of His own will He brought us forth. And what was the means? What was the mechanism or the method by which God brought people to salvation? How does a man or woman come to faith in Jesus Christ? How does that happen? Does he have some experience? And that experience drives him to his knees to put him to faith in Christ. Well, the text does not say that. What does the text say? The Bible says in verse 18 that we were birthed, born again, made Christians. How? By the word of truth. It's God's word. When a man is exposed to it, the Holy Spirit takes God's word, convinces him that what he is hearing is true, and he is faced now with a choice. Do I believe what God has said, or will I reject what God has said? What has God said? God has said this, that every woman, every man born into this world is born sinful. His life simply confirms that. So from infancy, that child continues to rebel against God, to seek his own way. And the response of God to that is Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. But the Scriptures say the gift of God is eternal life. The whole reason that you saw this last week, these images of the Christ suffering on the cross, is for man's sinfulness. He did that so that all men of all times could have freedom from their sin, the guilt, and the penalty which it has, if they would place their faith in what Jesus did alone as their only hope for salvation. But how do we know that? How has that information come to us? The Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 how that information came to us. Well, the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing. And how does hearing come? Hearing comes by the Word of God. So here's what James is teaching in this text. In this new life that you have, you are now a Christian woman or a Christian man. In this new life that you have, it began as you listened to God's Word. And God taught you how to believe in Him. In this life, it will also be God's Word that carries you through each step of the way. You see, here's the question. Isn't it possible, friends, that it may be that the most obvious temptation that you face when you approach life's trials and temptations, and remember that's what James has been talking about in chapter 1? Isn't it possible that the most realistic temptation that you have will be to respond to God opposite of verse 19? That your temptation will be when you read God's Word to be slow to hear it, because what good has it done you up to this point? You still have these awful trials and temptations. Might your temptation to be this? When you hear God's Word, when you read God's Word, instead of being hesitant to respond with any kind of objection, with any kind of argumentation that speaks out of your experience, instead of having that mentality, might it not be your mentality when you are faced with an ongoing trial, a very difficult temptation, to immediately rebut God's word? Might it be your temptation, friend, to find in your person a seething anger at what God has revealed? I mean, friend, might that not be especially true when the cause of your trial is the result of someone sinning against you? You say, what do you mean? I mean this. When your spouse sins against you, and you are now faced with both trial and temptation, that's a trial when your spouse sins against you. That's a challenge to your Christian life. And there is with that a temptation also to respond maybe with the same kind of venom that has been delivered to you. Isn't it great temptation within that trial to respond to what God says in an opposite way of verse 19? To be slow to hear what God says. What does God say? God says that we are to love those who despitefully use us and speak all manner of evil against you falsely. Have you ever been accused by someone that you love dearly of something that you did not do? What is your response to be? What does God say it's supposed to be? Do you respond to God's word in that quick, eager kind of way? You see, the point is this. James is clearly telling us that the temptation likely is to be that when we face temptation and trial, that we would act opposite of verse 19. And in these situations where we are tempted to sin against the Lord, it is in fact God's word that will carry us through. Therefore, James is teaching you this, friends, that you show your faith by your distinct response to God's word in all trials, in all temptations. You are to respond to God's word distinctly. That is very different than those who do not know the Lord. What would that look like? That distinct response, as it goes to the end of the chapter, appears in two ways. The first is in verses 19 to 21, and that is our reception of God's word. The second is in verses 22 to 27, and that is our response to God's word. We'll pick up 22 to 27 next Lord's Day. Let's focus our attention on 19 to 21 this day on our reception of God's word. If we are to show our faith by a distinct response to God's word, it will begin, friends, with our reception that has to do with our attitude toward God's word. Let's begin with the phrase that begins verse 19. Let every man. And I think there is in this phrase room for pastoral comment. That phrase, let every man, is very obvious, is it not? It applies to all believers and is without exception. Let every man. Here is the pastoral comment. Friends, when the word of God is preached, there is something that you must understand. It is your responsibility. Let me ask you to do this. Those of you who are taking notes, would you just pause for just a moment and give me your attention right here? There is a temptation when the word of God is preached to think that it may or may not apply to me at any given time. To think this, that I've heard this all before. Or to think this, well, maybe God will speak to me today, and if He does, then I will respond. I would suggest to you, friends, that is a mistake. Why? The mistake is this, that any time God's word is faithfully preached, every believer is being spoken to. Sometimes in invitations you might hear a pastor, the one preaching, say this: if God has spoken to your heart today, respond. The truth of the matter is this, dear friends. Every time God's word is faithfully preached, every person in that hearing, God is speaking to him or her. And that is true of you. I would caution you against the mentality which says, Lord, if you speak to me today, I would caution you against the mentality of coming on any given Lord's Day with anything less than this thought: God is going to speak to me today. By the way, if you do that, that might change your whole approach to how you enter a Lord's Day. If you were to begin this morning, your alarm clock went off at 6:30 or 7 or 7:30, whatever time it went off, and the thought that came into your mind was this: this is the Lord's Day. And it was immediately followed by this thought: today, God is going to speak to me. Would you agree that that might change how you approached any given Lord's Day? And so, James says this: let every man do what? There are three admonitions that he gives in this verse. The first is listen eagerly. Slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, quick to hear. Listen eagerly. This isn't anything new. This is not something that James has first initiated. As a matter of fact, it is a repeated admonition to disciples of Jesus Christ. We could even put it this way: to listen eagerly is the first duty of discipleship. Maybe you've come across this in your systematic Bible reading. I know a number of you have told me that you have been reading your Bible systematically since the new year. Maybe you have come across these kinds of phrases which speak to the believer's responsibility to listen to God eagerly. Maybe you've come across Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, where God says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you." Or maybe you've come across Psalm 81, verse 13. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Or maybe you've read in the Wisdom Writer 8:32 of Proverbs: "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways." The admonition that James begins with as we approach God's word is this: that there is not to be any reluctance in any way to hearing. There is a caution that this good pastor James is giving. It is cautioning the approach of, "I've heard it all before." He is cautioning the approach of, "There's nothing there for me, so why listen?" That's the caution which he is addressing. He is admonishing you to be very reluctant to do anything else but to listen eagerly. Now think that through. Why would he do that? You say, well, he would do that because he's a pastor, and pastors just want to be heard. Or you might say, well, he would say that because he's a pastor and it's rude not to listen to the pastor when he's preaching. None of those things make any difference to James. That's not the issue. Think this through, friends. Why is James concerned that you listen eagerly to God's word? Here's the answer: so that you know exactly what it is that God said. That's why you need to listen eagerly. It is easy to misunderstand what God has said when we do not give careful attention to His Word. It is very easy to make a Scripture say something that it does not say when we do not give careful, eager attention to God's Word. James's approach is this, to make sure that you get the message right. And how important is that? I think also when James is telling us to listen eagerly, he is appealing to us that we would seize or take advantage of every opportunity there is to increase our exposure to Scripture. That we would take advantage of every privileged occasion to read God's Word or to hear it faithfully preached or taught. Friends, do you realize this has not always been true in human history? Are you aware that there have been long, vast periods of time in given places where there has not been a faithful messenger of God's Word in the whole place? In this city, the Twin Cities, there are probably scores, if not hundreds, of faithful messengers of God's Word. That has not always been true in the course of human history. The Word of God has not always been delivered faithfully to people. And it would seem to be that part of James's approach and appeal to you as God's people is this, that you would seize upon the opportunity when God's Word is preached faithfully to take it in. In the same breath, the Word of God has not always been available for people to read. I would guess to say that probably some of you this morning had your choice of which Bible to bring to the Lord's Day today. You may have even done this. You may have thought your Bible was over here, the one that you intended to take, and when you couldn't find it, you went and found another one. You and I are incredibly blessed in this way. Have you heard of the Great Bible? The Great Bible was an English version published prior to the 1611, the King James Version. From a standpoint of its size, the Great Bible would fill the top of this lectern area. Huge thing. Could be carried by one person, but a bulky item to be carried. Hence called the Great Bible. But not only was its size interesting about it, but this fact also. The Great Bible, those who could afford one, and no individual person could afford one. They were not readily available. To purchase them was beyond the means of virtually anyone. Those Great Bibles, believe it or not, friends, were chained to the pulpit. Why? So it wouldn't be taken. Why is that? Because nobody in the city had access to God's Word. Except there. What is James telling us? He is admonishing us to take advantage of every opportunity to hear God's Word. Be quick to hear this. You know, here's what you might expect, though. You might expect next for James to go into some kind of methodology as to how you should read God's Word. He's going to point out to you some scheme. Some, I don't mean that in a bad way, some method. Some list that you could check off to go about your daily reading of God's Word. But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Let me read to you the comments of J.A. Motyer, who answered that question this way. We might wonder why the ever-practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. We would agree with that, right? A significant way that we are quick to hear is our daily consumption of God's Word. Motyer goes on to write this, but he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. Listen carefully. For there is little point in schemes and times if we have not got an attentive spirit. That's the issue. That's why I began this point by telling you that response to God's Word begins with attitude. Do I actually want to hear this? To go to some kind of methodology is premature if no one has a desire to hear this in their heart. Meyer goes on to write, it's possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read, but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions. A proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time, and so on, by which our spirits will find themselves satisfied in hearing the Word of God. And so, friends, what Pastor James' admonition to the people is this: be receptive in your attitude by listening eagerly. He moves to a second one, and that is this: to speak slowly. Well, what does that mean? The characteristic of it, I suppose we could make it a companion of that first characteristic. Here's the idea. You cannot listen carefully while you are talking or even while you are thinking about what to say. Have you ever been having a conversation with someone? You're trying to make a point, and that person continues to interrupt, and you say to them, "Are you listening to me?" What makes you conclude that the individual is not listening? The fact that they are talking. And you understand this, that many discussions are absolutely fruitless for the very simple reason that all the parties involved are paying far more attention to what they want to say than to what others are saying to them. And it is in this context that the Pastor James is speaking, that he tells people be slow to speak. It includes this idea: be careful, friends, about bringing your own thoughts and ideas. Be careful about this while someone else is expressing God's. You and I must be very, very cautious when we are reading the Word of God or hearing the Word of God preached to be slow to rebut what we hear. John MacArthur puts it this way: we cannot really hear God's Word when our minds are on our own thoughts. He said we need to keep silent inside as well as outside. On any given Lord's Day, all of you are mysteriously quiet on the outside. You don't whisper. You don't talk out loud. You give every impression that you are slow to speak. MacArthur's point is this: what you are displaying outwardly should be equally true within our spirits. Slow to speak. What is that? I would suggest to you it's this: slow to speak is restraint upon hasty or ill-considered reactions to what is heard. And how hard is that when the Word of God touches any area of our lives? I mean, for example, how hard is it, friends, when a single man hears someone preach from God's Word about being married to an unbeliever, someone who does not know the Lord, or pursuing a dating relationship with that person? How hard is it for that man to sit and listen to that without bringing up in his mind immediately objection? That's hard, isn't it? How hard is it for us to respond correctly when the Bible touches an area of life which is very close? The response often is this: that we will offer alternative interpretations or excuses that exempt us from the clear instruction of God. And it is that very attitude that Pastor James is saying we cannot have if we are to show distinct response to God's Word. there is to be a slowness to rebut. Now let me caution you, friend. All of us are prone to that. Please do not mistake that about yourself. Please do not think I would never do that. Or to think this, when I do that, that's not what the Scriptures mean. All of us are given to that. Well, that naturally leads then to the third admonition that James brings up, isn't it? There is to be a resistance to the urge to burn slowly. So he closes out verse 19 by telling us that we are to be slow to anger. Let's talk about anger just a moment. What is it? Well, all of us would agree anger is a very, very natural response. You may have been to an anger management seminar, but I doubt any of you have been to a seminar that has taught you how to be angry. You know that all too well. It's within you. It is a very natural response, and sometimes it seems almost automatic, doesn't it? I mean, haven't you actually used this phrase, that person can push my button, that's right, as if it were automatic. The person pushes your button and automatically responds as anger. And most of the time, it's a very natural response, and it can even be for believers who are not prepared spiritually to handle it. It can be an almost automatic, natural emotional response to anything or anyone that harms or displeases us. When James writes this word anger, let me tell you what he's not talking about. He is not talking about an explosive outburst. Where you might see, for example, a basketball coach who just goes bonkers on the sidelines. Or a baseball manager come running out of the dugout and they're nose to nose with the umpire. That's not the thing about which he's talking. This particular word for anger describes something that is an inner, deep resentment, a seething, a smoldering, something that is often unnoticed by other people. It is, therefore, an anger that is usually known only by the Lord and the believer in whom it exists. And I would suggest to you that makes it a very special kind of danger. Why is that? Because it can be privately harbored and nobody knows. But inside there is a firestorm going on. In this context, James says that you and I are to be very careful about that kind of anger at the truth of God's word. You say, Pastor, who would ever do that? We would. You say, well, how would we do that? We would do that this way. We would do that when the Word of God presents to us and confronts us about a behavior. When the Word of God confronts us about a personal belief. When the Word of God confronts us about a standard of behavior. And it goes in contradiction to what we think or believe. And we stand in opposition to the Word of God. What James is talking about is a disposition that is hostile to scriptural truth when it doesn't correspond to our own convictions, our own beliefs, our own way of living. And yes, most often that anger is directed against those who would faithfully deliver God's word. The Apostle Paul knew this. So here's what he wrote to the Galatian believers. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote to them, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The obvious answer to that is, I'll ask you the question again, maybe you missed it. The Apostle Paul said, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" The obvious answer to that is, no. The enemy is the one who withholds the truth from you. What James seems to be emphasizing here is that there are those who hear the truth and resent its exposing their personal false ideas or ungodly lifestyles. But friends, I would suggest to you that the kindest and most helpful thing that any faithful preacher of the Word of God can do is to tell you exactly what God says and what He means by what He says. Perhaps it is that James was countering this thought in these people. I mean, think about it. These were people, many of whom, now living in other places, not living in Jerusalem, where James is pastored. Many of whom probably had come to know Jesus Christ as a result of the teaching and preaching of James, the brother of the Lord. Many of them probably had been discipled by James. They had heard him preach. And now here they were in some faraway, distant land. And James writes to them again about what it is that God requires of them. Can't you see them responding in anger? It may not be an outward burst, but a firestorm within against the faithful preaching of God's Word. Can't you see that happening? And so it is that James admonishes them to be careful. And friends, this is a realistic possibility with us. Who likes to be told when they're wrong? Who does? None of us. None of us. What woman likes to hear that her responsibility toward her husband is to submit to him when he is an ungodly louse? What woman likes to hear that? What child likes to hear that the responsibility to their parents is to honor and obey them, even when they are far less than perfect authority? When their practice is not to train and admonish and nurture in the admonition of the Lord, but their practice is to provoke children to anger. What child wants to hear, obey them, honor them? What Christian believer, friends, wants to hear a pastor say to them, "Do not touch the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. Who wants to hear that? None of us. Therefore, the admonition from James, be slow to anger. Resist the urge to burn when you hear the faithful instruction from God's Word. And he leads us to a conclusion in verse 20. Do you see that? Why? Because the wrath of man, that kind of response to God's Word, will never ever produce in us the righteousness of God. It will never make us complete, mature Christians. Do you see that, friend? Listen carefully. It will always work against you. Always. When you and I respond opposite to what 119 says, it always works against us. It's like taking a spiritual poison and ingesting the whole bottle. It works against us. It does not produce the righteousness of God, which any of God's people whose hearts are warm toward the Lord in any way want. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be a righteous follower of Jesus Christ? Don't you want to have Him say to you when you stand before Him on that day, say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Isn't that what you want? Don't you want the Lord to be able to say about you, like He said about Job, "Have you considered my servant," and then your name there? Don't you want that? There probably is something within your heart that says, "Yes, I want that." Then, friend, you must respond to God's Word with the attitude that is displayed in verse 19. Eager to hear. Slow to rebut. Resistant of the urge to burn. But there's a second quality about our attitude, and that is in relation to our actions. And this is where verse 21 comes in. If we are to have a distinct response to God's Word, it will be seen both in attitude and in actions. So look what verse 21 says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Those are interesting words, aren't they? We'll come back and look at those in just a moment. And receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. There are two ideas here. One is removal, and the other is receipt. What about the removal? Toward the latter part of the verse, do you see that? The Bible says that we are to receive with meekness the implanted Word. What is James encouraging? James is encouraging you that you take it in, that you make application to yourself, that you see that what God says is relevant to me today. But for that to happen, what begins verse 21 must take place first. Before an individual can receive with meekness the implanted Word, the Bible says that the thing he is to do first is to lay aside something. Well, what does that mean? The idea of the phrase lay aside is the idea of taking off clothing. It's a once-for-all act. It's the removal of a garment with the intention of never ever putting it on again. Why? Well, maybe the garment is outgrown. Maybe the garment is beyond repair, and certainly you have said that to your children or grandchildren. You're not wearing that again. You've outgrown it. It's way too small for you. You're not going to wear it anymore. You laid it aside, never to be put on again. That's what James is telling these people. They are to lay something aside in that kind of way, and what is the something? Two ideas. The first is something called filthiness. Well, what is filthiness? And remember, all this has to do with our response to God's Word. Don't miss that. What is filthiness? Definition: moral uncleanness, impurity, anything which would defile human nature. But maybe the better way to think about it is to understand how we use it in a phrase. I mean, how many times have you grandmothers said to your grandchildren, "You're filthy"? Or how many times have you moms made that declaration about your kids, "And I promise if they play outside today at all, 50 degrees, lots of moisture, if they walk through this back parking lot, you're filthy"? You'll make that declaration. Most of the time when we use that phrase, we are not talking about a moral declaration. I doubt that any of you grandmothers have said to your granddaughters in response to their moralness, "You're filthy." But we do use it in that way, don't we? We have used the term in a moral way. We'll say about someone who is decadent, "He's filthy." Or about something that is dishonoring to the Lord, we will say, "That's filth." James's point is this, that left on a person, if he doesn't lay it aside, if it is left on him, it will hinder his receiving of God's Word. And what kind of filthiness is it, friends? Look in your Bibles. There is a word which describes it. Do you see the word? It's the word "all." That's the kind of filthiness it is. It implies a comprehensive aspect to it. In other words, all of it is to be laid aside. Every kind of filthiness, every instance of filthiness is to be laid aside, without exception. And I would remind you, beloved, that you and I do well to remember that God is never satisfied with partial purity, partial godliness, or partial righteousness. Failure to lay that aside will hinder God's Word. This word is a very interesting word, the word "filthy." You know how it's also used in ancient literature? And I think it is neat that the Holy Spirit chose this particular word. This word is also used for earwax. You say, "Earwax is gross." Yes, I know it is. That's why it's filthiness here. Now, I'm no doctor, and I have not done the medical reports on this. I don't know. But I certainly have heard that an excessive buildup, and I forgive me for being gross, an excessive buildup of earwax can, in fact, diminish someone's natural hearing. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but I know you moms say that. I know you moms say to your child, when he or she doesn't listen to you, you'll say to them, do you have wax in your ears? You'll say that to them, right? Or you'll say, get the wax out of your ears. That's exactly what James said. Get the wax out of your spiritual ears. Why? Because you can't hear God's word with that junk in there. Friends, you and I are very, very foolish to think that Monday through Saturday, we can have come in our ears all kinds of filth, and then come on a Lord's Day and expect to hear what God says. That's foolish. It's no wonder that that kind of man, that kind of woman would say, the preaching is boring. I didn't get anything out of it. No surprise. Because you haven't heard God. My friends, you and I are responsible to make sure that we are not limiting our hearing of God's word because there is some filthiness of wax in our spiritual ears. Make no mistake about it. There is a truth here that will limit my hearing of God. He's talking about removal. And that is, second point is this, that there is an overflowing of wickedness. That expression can be understood differently. There are a couple of different ways. I simply want to give you one. I think the best way to think about it is that James is making a statement about the vast quantity of wickedness that must be overcome. That must be removed. The point is that it is all around us. And the believer must not conform to it in any way. Now let's be honest, that's hard. But it's the reality in this world. In this sin-dominated, devil-run kind of world, the wickedness overflows. It permeates the music, the literature, the recreation, the sports, the clothing styles, the acceptable societal norms, and on and on and on and on and on. There is an overflow of wickedness. And that is the only way to describe it, is that it is overflowing everywhere. And the admonition from James is this: if you are going to respond correctly to God's word, you must lay that aside. Because then and only then, last part of verse 21, will you be able to receive God's word. Which, as I suggested to you, any child of God whose heart is warm to God at all wants. Now friends, unbelievers don't care about their response to God's word. They don't care about it at all. But you are not an unbeliever. You know Jesus. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am admonishing you by what God says in His word to show your faith by your distinct response to God's word. And may the Lord help you to do that.